Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Amen. Philippians is, again, one of the letters. It's known as the prison epistles. And so, remember, it was Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and I believe Ephesians. And so these are all when he was most likely in prison in Rome, and he's sending out these letters. Now, Philippians is kind of an interesting book in the sense that there really is no overriding theme. There is no huge conflict that Paul needs to address and write this letter to. He's really only dealing with a couple minor issues, but they consider Philippians to be one of the most personal of Paul's writings. And, I mean, if there is a major theme, the one theme is actually joy. When you read through this, just take note of how many times he uses the word joy or rejoice. And he'll say it a few times over and over again. And maybe partly because one of the concerns that are coming out in the church here in Philippi is happening is people are getting really discouraged that Paul's been in prison for so long. And so there's this sense, and he's addressing this, there's a sense of people are being pessimistic and I'm really down in the fact that their apostolic leader is in jail. And so he's dealing with that, and so he's combating this pessimism, he's combating this kind of dour situation, and he's saying, be joyful, rejoice, be filled with gladness, and on and on and on. And so, and he'll give us a pretty clear idea of how he's going to go through that. And so he starts off the greeting, which is a very typical Roman or kind of a first century greeting. And when we write letters and whatnot, we usually say, dear so-and-so, you know, and then we say hello or whatever. And then we end by saying sincerely, you know, God bless or whatever, and we do our name. Actually, in this setting, they do the whole opposite. They say their name first, and then who it's to, and then the greeting follows. And so Paul is just, you know, following through just very typical kind of letter writing that would be known in his time. And so which is, you know, tells his name first, tells who he's writing to, and then he'll start off with a greeting, but it's more of a prayer, a blessing to the people that are reading it. And that's literally how he starts this off. And so notice in this particular passage, he doesn't call himself an apostle, but he uses the word a bondservant, most likely because he's introducing Timothy along with himself in this letter. And so because Timothy was not yet an apostle yet, and so he uses the word bondservant. And this bondservant, I mean, literally translated is a slave. I don't want you to get any kind of, you know, idea. The whole idea of a bondservant is, in some senses, and I mean, I've heard different commentaries on this, and some agree, some don't agree, but most likely what it means, a bondservant is one that actually is a servant by choice. And so he's making this claim, and this word in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the same word is used there, but it has kind of an honorific title, meaning that they're servants of God. And so this idea, I'm a slave to God, and it's kind of a position of honor, and Paul is laying himself out in that same way. And it's Paul and Timothy in this, and he says, you know, he goes on the greeting, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, very typical greeting. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy. We got the first instance of that word joy there. In my every prayer for you all. It should give us a pretty clear idea that when we pray, we should pray with joy. We should pray with an emotion of thanksgiving and praise. It's such a different way to pray, isn't it? That deals with issues of faith. Have you ever prayed? And I mean, I'll be honest. We all have prayed at some point where it was like despair. You know, it's kind of like, God, if you're really there, you know, maybe out of a religious duty or religious habit or whatnot. And Paul's saying, no, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the very first day until now. This church has a very strong beginning that goes all the way back from in the book of Acts. And if you remember Lydia, was converted here, the slave girl, and then the jailer. This all happened in Philippi, and these were the beginnings of the church. And so he alludes to, you know, the gospel from the first day going all the way back to when these supernatural incidences, supernatural salvations happened, and it was the birth of the church. And now he gives this statement, this confidence. I am confident of this very thing, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is really a powerful, powerful statement, right? Paul is trying to address joy, but also address confidence in the situation that he's in and what God's going to do through that situation. And we'll get to that in verse 12 later on. And he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is good news for us. This means that when God starts a work, he doesn't quit until it's done. When God enters into our life, he doesn't stop until we come to that place of perfection. That's why we're, every single one of us, we're constantly meant to grow. We're meant to be alive. And I know, you know, at church, I know that there are some people that are very mature. I know some people, especially if you remember Pastor Ong, during the time, he talked about values. And he talked about Christian values. And there are some people here at SP that have very, very strong Christian values. There are some people that have very, very little Christian value. And I'm not saying it's okay or anything like that, but it is okay. Because he who began the good work will be faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus. In other words, God cares so much about us, he's not going to leave us in this low place, he's going to continue to perfect that work in our life, that we get to a place where really the goal is we become like Jesus. And so every day, you know, every moment, God is working. The Spirit of God is working. Now, we can agree to work with God, you know, and we can align ourselves with God and allow him, his Spirit, to move in us, and so that we get to that place, or we can resist him and kind of delay really the inevitable in many ways. And so he says, man, I'm confident of this very thing, that God who began the work will be faithful to complete it. Timothy, he'll write later on in Timothy, and he says, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So God will never give up on us. God will never leave us alone. God will never forget us. He'll never abandon us. Every part of our life, our journey in Christ, he will be there, and he'll be faithful to complete that work. He wants every single one of us to come to maturity. We read in the last book, the full stature, you know, the full presence of the stature of Christ. And he wants all of us to come into that place. And we will, as we align ourselves with the Lord. And so he continues on this, and he's encouraging to pray. Verse 9 says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, that you may prove the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. He's making that point. This is how you're going to continue to grow. I'm going to pray that you continue to grow in this way, that you continue to grow in love, and that you would abound in real knowledge, that you'd have discernment, and that you may prove the things that are excellent, that you become sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. This is going all the way back to verse 6, that this perfect work that he's going to do in you, he's going to continue on in your life. And so then in verse 12, he talks about the gospel. And he says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So he's telling these guys that feel very pessimistic. You know, and we get like this too. I mean, let's be honest, you know. I mean, there's people, especially, you know, on the board as we pray for people, and, you know, they've been without work for like 2 years, right? They've been sick for 6 years, 10 years, 15 years, and we can get very despairing during these times. We can get down, but we don't realize that God is in it, that God is doing something. Paul's been in prison for a few years. The church in Philippi are very discouraged by this fact. They're down. They're very pessimistic. They have no idea what's going to happen. They're very sad. And Paul says, listen. I want you to know that in my circumstances, right, that it's for the greater progress of the gospel. And he's basically saying to them, you may see something, and sure, I'm in prison, and these things are happening, but you have no idea what God's doing in this place. And he tells what's happening. So in my imprisonment, the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. This is the Praetorian Guard here is really talking about the governor's palace. And because Paul has been in prison here, he's saying the gospel is being preached everywhere, even to the upper echelons of society. And he's making this claim, says, you guys see, you know, you see what you can see with your eyes, but I want you to know, because I'm in prison, God is doing an amazing work here in this prison and even into the palace. Yeah, all the guards, all these people, they know about me. They know what's going on, and they get a chance to hear the gospel. See, I think a lot of times we have a very, very narrow view of God's work. And maybe we have been in some ways caught into the prosperity theology in some ways. In other words, you know, because God loves you, you know, God is blessing you. But the blessing is only one kind of blessing. The blessing is only in the sense of riches or wealth or health, you know, and those are all real blessings in the Bible, but that's not the only way that God blesses us. Let me show you something. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great passage on faith. And the prosperity gospel tells us that yes, if you have faith, you're going to multiply your seed. I mean, it's all just good things are going to happen to you when you have faith. Well, let's read what God thinks about that. He says here, this is a hall of faith. This is Hebrews 11:32. What more shall I say? Of time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, good. Perform acts of righteousness, good. Obtain promises, good. Shut the mouths of lions, good. Quench the power of fire, good. Escape the edge of the sword, good. From weakness were made strong, good. Became mighty in war, good. Put foreign armies to flight, good. Women received back their dead by resurrection, good. Now, let's flip the corner. This is what happens when you move in faith. Others were tortured, not so good. Not accepting their release in order that they may obtain a better resurrection, not so good. Others experienced mockings, not good. Scourgings, not good. Chains and imprisonments, not good. They were stoned, not good. Sawn in two, not good. Tempted, not good. They're put to death with a sword, not good. They're about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. Look at the results of faith. See? There's good stuff. Conquer kingdoms, put foreign armies to flight, resurrection, raise people from the dead. Good stuff. We're all like, yeah, I want some of that. You know, that's what I want part of my life. There's the other flip side of faith as well. Sawn in two, destitute, ill-treated, imprisoned, chains. Those are also part of the hall of faith. You know, and we have to have a not necessarily a balance. You know, I'm not talking about be balanced in this thing. You got to see the greater picture of God at work. You know, in other words, what Paul, or what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here, he's talking about, he has this phrase, men in whom this world is not worthy of. He's talking about people that have come to their place of values, right, that really trust God beyond their circumstances. They would consider life as nothing to them, right, that Christ may be proclaimed and Christ may be preached. This is also the value of faith as well. And some people will die for our faith. We're going to pray, a couple of prayer requests came in this week. We're going to pray during our prayer time for a family in New Zealand that went to Fiji on a mission trip and got beat up. You know, I mean, just, you know, went into a coma, just woke up from the coma, and they're seeing if he's brain dead or not, right? And we, you know, we have all these situations we pray for, and we think so despairingly and whatnot. I want to tell you, God's in it. We may not understand the fullness of it, but God's in it. God was in it when the guys were sawn in two. God was in it when he saw, you know, people were in prison. God's in it when people were martyred. God's in this thing. He's doing something. It may be hard for us to understand. It may be hard for us to grasp, but God is doing something. You know, and the reality is a lot of people, they put themselves in harm's way, that the gospel of Christ might be preached. Paul is in that same boat. He's saying, you know, you guys, you're focusing on really one side of the blessing. You know, one side of this. There's a whole other side. You know, and you know, we can call it a theology of suffering, or, you know, I mean, you can draw all different kinds of conclusions to these type of things. But God is doing something. Even in our suffering, something powerful is going on. Remember a few books before, Paul talked about it. He says, it's just momentary light affliction compared to the glory that we're going to have in experiencing God. And so it begs for us to have a more holistic mindset of blessing, you know. And, you know, some things that we would consider to be, oh, man, I'm cursed. You know, I sometimes say, actually, you're quite blessed. You just need to think bigger. Right, you need to think in God's lens. I know this is not an easy thing for us to hear so early in the morning. And he says, look, you know, my imprisonment, the cause of Christ has become well known to the Praetorian Guard. Everyone, because I'm in prison, people are hearing the gospel. People are being saved. And really, it's really this picture, this look of looking at life temporally, but looking at the eternal life eternally. There's such a, our life is just such but a vapor here before the Lord. And then he goes on to this whole gospel and he says, man, some are preaching Christ out of envy and strife. In other words, they're preaching for themselves. And what's Paul's conclusion? He says, all in this, And verse 8, in the 18, in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. This joy again. Yeah, it doesn't matter how it's, you know, it doesn't matter the motivation. I mean, to us, it matters the motivation. You know what I mean? I mean, we want to make sure that people that are in ministry, I'm sure you guys would want confidence to know that myself and Pastor Eugene and Pastor Sophie and others that, you know, that we're in this ministry not for ourselves, right? We're not here to make money. You know, we're not here to, you know, for anything else but for the cause of Christ. I mean, it'd be important for us to realize that and recognize that. At the same time, Paul says, it doesn't matter. I'm just full of joy. You know, this doesn't sound like the Paul that we read in the last couple other books. But he's making a case here. I'm just filled with joy because the gospel is being preached. All right, the power of the gospel is being laid out. And this is going to turn out for your deliverance. You know, and whatever's going to happen by life and death. And then he goes to this whole discourse and he says in verse 21, this is the key. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ. Not to anyone else, but to me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And you could tell that Paul is, I mean, he's contemplating death here. We're going to talk about it in a moment. But he's gotten to a place of maturity. He's gotten to a place where his values are so much now kingdom values that he comes to this place and says, actually, I live for Christ. My whole life is about Christ. And if I die, I just have to gain. It's a promotion to glory. You know, with that said, can I ask some very pointed questions? Are you ready to die? I mean, right now, let's say, you know, I know preachers always say this, right? Then they ask for salvation. I'm not asking for salvation, right? But I ask a question. If you left this room today, I mean, right now, you left this room and you walked out and you got hit by a bus or, you know, something else happened to you and you died, would you have any regrets in your life right now? I'll give you a moment to think about that. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Death is just a promotion. Would you sit there and, oh man, I wish I would have done this, or I wish I could have done this for the Lord, or this or that. Would you have any regrets if you left this prayer meeting and you went to be with the Lord? How many of you guys would feel very sad? I mean, that's a kind of a dumb question. We'd all feel quite sad if we died. I understand that. If you don't feel sad, doesn't mean you're more holy. It just might be that you're really weird, you know. Maybe you need some deliverance. A little dark. But you guys understand what I'm saying? Are you ready to die? For to me, to live is Christ. My very breath, everything is Jesus. And so death is just icing on the cake. Death is a promotion. And Paul goes into this whole thing. So if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. That is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. I'm convinced of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy and faith, that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So he's going back and forth. He's saying, well, I want to die because I can be with Christ. You know, I have so much more to gain, but then I want to stay because I want to minister to you, and you need to grow some more, and so I need to be with you. And it's kind of this going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. This, you know, his values are so heavenward. It's so kingdom now that even in him wanting to live, you know, he doesn't say, and I used to say this, maybe some of you guys do. I used to say before I was married, I said, Lord, don't come back until I get married, you know. And then after I was married, Lord, don't come back until I have a kid, right? Then we have a couple kids, and, you know, now, I have no reason to live, you know? I want to see my kids grow up and things like that, obviously. But, you know, we do this. I mean, how many of you guys have said, Lord, don't come back until XYZ happens in my life? You know, Jesus, don't return until I see this or that happen. And, I mean, there's nothing really wrong with that, per se, right? You know, but notice Paul, it's not has nothing to do with him. He doesn't want to live because he wants to accomplish something in his life. He wants to live so he can be a blessing to others, so he can train other people, so he can tell others about Christ. You know, he's not, oh, you know, Lord, don't come back because I haven't gone to Europe yet. You know, or Lord, don't come back because I haven't experienced this or that. He's so vested into the kingdom, right? For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to suggest to you that this could be the most powerful statement that Paul has ever written in all of his letters. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's powerful. I mean, so powerful that his life is really all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. This is this place of maturity, and I'm far from this, but this is where I want to go. Do you know what I mean? I hope that's your heart. You're like, you know, P7, I'm so not there. I'm not really where Paul's at, but man, I want to be there. For me to live is Christ. My life is Jesus. And so to die is gain, man. I just, you know, promotion to glory. So let's close our eyes. Now, some of you guys may be a little discouraged right now. Don't be. Because Paul says, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus. Don't worry. You'll get to that place where you can say, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We'll all get to that place. And so just take it one day at a time. As the Spirit is nudging you about something in your life, align yourself with him. As the Spirit is speaking to you about something, align yourself. Work in partnership with the Spirit of God, that we may come to that place of maturity in the Lord. Let me invite you, as we sing a song today, that you meditate on that. Just say to yourself, just say, Lord, I just need to, every single day, one day at a time, trust Jesus. Submit to Jesus. Every day. And I'll be all right. That's really it. Every day, submit to the Lord. And you'll be fine. Thank you. Let's pray. Huh? Let's pray for each of us. Let's pray for us as a church. Let's pray that we would come to that place of maturity. Let's pray that our values would be kingdom values, that our life would be about Jesus. Let's pray every day that we would just keep growing in this. As much as we want to grow in our faith, as much as you want to grow in your skills at work, or maybe you want to grow physically, get bigger, stronger, all these things, let's put emphasis on growing in the Lord as well. And so let's spend time and let's pray for yourself, pray for those around you, let's pray for the church, that we would continue to grow in maturity, which means that we would come in agreement with God and His Spirit as He leads us and guides us every single day. And let's pray together. Let's go to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters, families, and aunts, uncles that are ill. Let's ask God's hand to be with them, especially as they battle with cancer. Let's pray God's healing word and pray for a spirit of encouragement to come upon them, and that God would use even their illness for good in some way. Let's lift up. Let's pray for the ones that are ill with different illnesses, diseases, but that need to meet Jesus. And let's pray that in the midst of their illness, that Jesus would reveal himself to them. And let's lift up. Pray for other members that are sick with different things going on. Let's pray. The one on the bottom is Pastor Colin. That's what I was mentioning. He went on a mission trip to Fiji and got attacked. And so he has brain injuries. He's out of the coma now. And so we could really lift him up before the Lord. Pray that God would just open up doors for ones that were praying for work. Let's ask God's hand to be with them. Go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the churches here in Hong Kong. Pray for Youth with the Mission, Sports Services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, their Red Light District Outreach. Pray for Pastor Jimmy and Face to Face. Pray for Zhengsheng College and Feed the Hungry, CSW. And let's also pray for, you guys heard that there was a huge tragedy with the ferry that was going to Lama. Let's pray for the people there. There are people that experienced it, watched, they're quite traumatized. So let's pray for God's healing hand, and that even God would use this tragedy to bring people closer to Him. Let's just really lift up the families that were involved in this accident. Let's pray. Pray for our church ministries. Pray for the worship team and the audio video team. Pray for the welcome hospitality, the baristas. Ask God's hand to be with them throughout their service. Pray for all the volunteers and people as they give themselves to the Lord. Let's just pray for God's hand with them. Let's pray for our weekend before God. Let's pray for all the different activities going on. EG is going on tonight, as well as GIC. Pray for the EG class on Saturday. Pray for the IP meeting this weekend. Pray for Cascade sessions on Saturday and Monday. Pray for our Sunday services. Ask God's hand to be with us. Pray for the kids at Noah's Ark and all the teachers and the youth group. And just cover the whole weekend before God as we come together and really celebrate, especially after the retreat. So just lift up and just ask for God's presence to come in powerfully over us. Let's pray for our weekend house churches. Let's pray for McCain meeting tonight and Bel Air and MacDaddy tomorrow. Let's pray for, as the people of God gather together, that be just continue to be so much love, and the word of God will go forth and it will change our lives. Pray for the leaders and all the members as they gather together this weekend. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just commit this weekend to you, God. We ask for your presence and your power to come. Father, we thank you so much, God, for all that you do, Lord, that you don't give up on us, God, that you're with us every step of the way, God, leading us and birthing us, growing us into maturity, Lord. We want to be able to say, like Paul, God, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, God. And as we're each of us are on that journey, God, nudge us along along the way, Father, every step of the way, Lord. We thank you, God. Watch over us this day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great time of prayer. We are meeting tomorrow, right? We're starting Saturday EMP, and so, you know, feel free to join us tomorrow as well, right? Bless you guys.